Last week we looked at only the serious need apply. We looked at Jesus as he called four of the apostles and what a commitment he required of them. And again, this is specifically, I'm targeting really the men in here, and even beyond that, the men that have said they're called to preach. But there's an application for all of us that still, as we follow God, we need to be serious about it. And there's things God expects of all of us as we follow him and serve him. And we shouldn't slack off on that. The things that we do, the service we give to God, it's not to impress people. I don't do the things that I do because I'm a pastor. We ought to do them because we're Christians. Because we name the name of Christ, because we say Jesus Christ is our Savior. That is why we do what we do. Everything. Everything we do, our life should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life should revolve, your life should revolve around His Word. And if it's not, something is out of balance in your life. Something is not right. So this is a challenge really for all of us to check our seriousness as we follow God. But what we're going to look at here is specifically God's call on a man to be a preacher. And some of you might be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. No, it applies to every one of us in here. Because even if God, if you're a man in here and God never calls you to preach, that's fine. God doesn't call most people. Honestly, he just doesn't. But all of us still serve him. See, he's put each of us in his body as he sees fit. Amen. And we're all needed. Every one of us that's a part of this church is necessary to make this body effective. Just like every part of your body is necessary to make this body effective. So I'm not diminishing any of you. I'm not saying that those that are called to preach are something more special than anybody else. No, not at all. That's not the case. It's a different position. It's a different calling and whatnot. But it's not that one is better than the other. But with that, there does come some responsibility. And I want the men in this church and all of you to know, here's what's expected. Here's what God expects of preachers. So that if a man in here says that he's called to preach, or you men say you're called to preach, then here's what you ought to live up to. Here's the standard you ought to meet. And here's what we as God's people, as his church, ought to look for in these preachers. And we say, if they're not meeting it, they don't cut mustard. Then you're not what God wants you to be. Then you're not ready for it. The problem isn't, well, then I'm just going to quit. No, the issue is that then I'm just going to fix some things in my life and I'm going to be what God expects me to be. That ought to be our response. That's what it needs to be. So we're here looking at the idea that God's call brings God's equipping. With God's call comes God's equipping. And again, with that, we have our part. So let's look at the Bible here, Jeremiah chapter number 1. We're going to start in verse 4 and read through the chapter, and I'll probably be on this for a few weeks looking at this. Maybe not 2 weeks, maybe we'll see. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us to see the importance of your calling and your equipping, what you expect, God, of God called men. Help us to understand this. Help us to look for it, to live it, God. And there's so many principles here that would apply to all of us, God, that it would do us good if we take heed to what your word says. Lord, please teach us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Jeremiah faced in his day was basically a complete rejection of the God of the Bible. God's people, those that said they belonged to God, said they believed the book, had rejected the God of the Bible. We read about some of it here, and we'll look at more of it. But he says that, I'll utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. He says, they've done wickedness. They've forsaken me. They've turned their back on me. They've burned incense unto other gods, worshiped the works of their own hands. They've run after idolatry. This is the nation that he's facing. God's people have run after idolatry. Remember, Brother Francisco read the works of the flesh. One of them was idolatry. They had turned their back on God and ran after idols. They've made a god after their own image. This is what Jeremiah is facing. And he said that they're going to hate you. The people that I'm sending you to preach to are going to hate you. We minister to people today, and we face very similar conditions as to what Jeremiah did. If you have had any encounters with people, if you tried to share your faith with any number of people, it doesn't take you long to realize that they will profess to be Christians, they'll profess to belong to God, but then they're in antithesis to the things that God says. There we could put it like this, Antichrist. They're against the things of the Word of God. When you start bringing out, well, the Bible says this, that's your interpretation. I don't see it that way. Oh no, the God I serve. I was listening to Oprah from probably 15, 20 years ago saying that same thing, coming, being positive about the sodomite lifestyle and gays and gay marriage. Coming out positive against it. And Oprah claims to be a Christian. And one of the ladies sitting in there, she got up on the mic and they were having a question and answer, I guess. And she said, how can you say to be a Christian and support this? The Bible's clearly against it. And Oprah said, the God I serve is a God of love and acceptance. Well, guess what, Oprah? You don't serve the God of the Bible. You don't serve the God of the Bible. Now, let me be clear. A gay person can get saved. Amen. Amen. But they have to do the same thing an adulterer has to do. Amen. The same thing a thief has to do. They have to repent. They have to repent. See, God died for the sins of the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Repentance. They have to do the same thing. We minister in very similar conditions as to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry embraced the last 40 years of Judah's defamed history before going into captivity. He started under Josiah and the reforms of Josiah. It started off good, but after that it just got bad. It got negative. Right away, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. After this, he wrote the book of Lamentations, lamentable. He's crying. Why? Because he sees the destruction that's coming to his people. He sees the sin that his people are in, and they're unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to get right. This is the core of Jeremiah's ministry. God basically told him, they're not going to listen to you. As far as success in the world's eyes, you're going to be a failure. But Jeremiah, you be faithful to me. You be faithful to what I said, and you'll be a success. And Jeremiah got so discouraged at one time, he wanted to quit. He wanted to quit. He said, I can't do this anymore. Amen. But he had to, because he had a call on his life that we're going to read about right here. He had a call on his life. He ministered the last 40 years of Judah's history. Judah was sent into captivity because of her gross idolatry and unwillingness to take heed and repent. Jeremiah prophesied of her extraction from the land. And that's exactly what happened. He also prophesied of the future. rejection in the land in which they're in right now, and part of Ezekiel 37 is being fulfilled with the Jews going back to Israel. Here's what Merrill F. Unger said of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah preached that the only hope of a decadent nation was its spiritual regeneration manifested in genuine ethical righteousness. Such a message in an age of moral decline inevitably ran into opposition and persecution, and that conflict became the dominant note of the prophet's career. What? That he ran into opposition and persecution. They left him for dead one time. They threw him in a pit of miry clay and just left him there for dead. He sunk into it up to his chest. No food, nothing. And the city's being ransacked. And somebody remembered, Jeremiah, we got to get Jeremiah. And they pulled him out. But he was left for dead. Persecution. Opposition. This is what this nation was like. This is just a small sample of what this nation was like. I didn't even go all the way through the book. In Jeremiah 2:8, it said, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. That's Jeremiah 2:8. This is what they were doing. The pastors also transgressed against me. What's that? The shepherds, the sheep, those that are supposed to lead, that are supposed to protect you, that are supposed to feed you, they transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, a false god. They're into idolatry and walked after things that do not profit, things that are worthless in God's sight. Why? Because it pleased them. Jeremiah 3:10 says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. What did Judah do? Judah sees the captivity that Israel went into, the divided kingdom. Judah is witnessing all of it happen. And Judah, God says that they saw their treacherous sister, but has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. What does that mean? Falsely, just fake. Just kind of, I'll just make it look like it. God knows if we're serious or not. God knows if we're committed to Him or not. You can fake it right here. But God knows your heart. God knows if you're in this thing.
Amen.
He knew that they were fake. He knew that they were false. He said, they didn't turn to me with their whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. They were pretenders. And what something I want us to notice with all of this is that all of these people were still religious. Don't ever lose sight of that. Atheism's never going to take over. Ever. Ever. It might dominate in sections for a little while, but it'll never take over. Ever. Because man is hopelessly religious. God's written in our hearts His law. God's given each person an intuition, if you will, to know that there's something out there. That's why, again, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Any thinking person will recognize there's some higher power. I can at least respect an agnostic. Because they say, well, I don't know if there is or not, but there likely is. That's an agnostic, basically. They're like, I don't know. An atheist says, oh, I know that there's no God. So you've been everywhere and searched everywhere. So an atheist claims to be God themselves. Why? Because they claim the attributes of God. They claim to be omniscient, meaning all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning everywhere at once. Those are attributes only God has. But in order to know that there is no God, they have to be everywhere at once, and they have to know everything. So they claim to be what they reject exists. Now, they don't go out and say that, but when you break it down, that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying, I'm God because I know. So we'll just set yourself up. We'll bow down to you then. Except the problem is, you just ask them, have you ever been wrong? Well, yeah. You can prove it. Feignedly, though, man will always be religious. And this is what happened. Judah half-heartedly turned to the Lord. Jeremiah 5:7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the fool, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. What's he talking about? Spiritual adultery. They ran after other gods. This is where they were at. Is this not where America's at? Everybody claims to be a Christian, but nobody worships the God of the Bible. As soon as you start bringing, well, the Bible says this, they say, oh, that's not the God I worship. What have they done? They feignedly turned to the Lord. Oh, Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that. The Bible said there's going to be false Christs. The Bible warned there would be. Just because somebody names the name of Jesus Christ, I follow Christ, doesn't mean they're following the Christ of the Bible. God said there'd be another Christ. This is the world we're living in. They're religious. They're half-heartedly following God. They're running after the gods of their own invention. They've committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Jeremiah 5:23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. These people, he's what he's saying, my people, the ones that I brought out of Egypt, that I cared for, that I sent prophet after prophet to, these people, they have a rebellious heart. They're revolting against me. And that's exactly what it is. You start talking to these people. You start laying the word of God down. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. What are they doing? They're just revolting and rebelling against God. I don't care what God says. That's not my God. You're right. At least you admit it. The problem is they still claim it's the God of the Bible. They just take the parts that they like. Amen. The Bible says God is a God of love. You better qualify that. You better let God define what love is, though. Amen. Not this mixed up, messed up world. I mean, Oprah said, oh, no, I serve a God of love. What kind of love? Does love mean acceptance of anything and everything? According to them, it does. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? See, the people, they want, tell us lies. Bear rule by your means, not by God's. Do it how you want, because that's what we want. Tell us lies is what they're going after. That's prophesied in the Bible too. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're in the same circumstances that Jeremiah found himself in, is what we minister in today. This is where we're at. The people love to have it so what? That they're told lies. Just comfort me in a lie. I don't care if it's true, just comfort me in a lie. Tell me everything's going to be all right. There. You know, you start counseling people, you start talking with people. They come with problems and you'll counsel with them. And what they want you to do is comfort them in it and tell them everything's going to be okay. I know because I've done it. They want you to tell them, oh, you're not really doing anything wrong. It's someone else's fault. No, let's get down to the heart of the matter. The heart of the issue is what sin have you committed in this? Yeah, other people have done wrong. I'm not denying that in circumstances. But where do you fit in this? The issue is you, because you cannot change another person. And people don't like to hear that they've done wrong. They don't want to be called sinners. But guess what? That's a fact of the matter. And that's why 99.9% of the problems in our life are a result of our own sin. But we're told today that, no, it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's my mom's fault, my dad's fault. It's the police's fault. It's society's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. My brother's fault, my sister's fault. No, how about it's your own rebellious, wicked heart, and that's whose fault it is. Amen. It's nobody else's fault. Own it. Own it. This is the generation we're in, though. It's not my fault. I deserve that. Where's my trophy? Give me my trophy. I came in last. I'm the worst athlete, but I want the same trophy as the best player here. When are we going to start doing that with grades so people don't feel bad? We're looking, that's socialism, by the way. We're all equal. Not true. Not true. Don't tell your kids the lie. You can be anything you want when you grow up. That's a lie. How dare you say that? My kids can be anything they want. Look, I wanted to be a professional football player when I was 10 years old. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. I don't have the skills to do it. It is not happening. I cannot be anything I want to be. Let's bring our children back to reality. Amen. Start telling them, you be whatever God wants you to be. That's what you need to be. Amen. Be what God wants you to be. Amen. That they can do, praise God. You tell you can be anything you want to be. Girls, you can never be a boy. Ever. I don't care how many surgeries you have. Never. Boys, you will never be a girl. You'll never give birth. Ever. Don't care how many surgeries you have. You cannot be anything you want to be. Just set your mind to it. Still won't happen. I want to be a king. It's not happening. Think really hard. Get that blood vessel going right there. It just doesn't work. You can't be whatever you want. They love to have it so. Jeremiah 8:12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What's the time of their visitation? God's saying there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming on this nation. And Jeremiah is there telling them, get right. Hey, God would have withheld that judgment from coming on them had they gotten right. But because he's God, he knew they wouldn't. He knew they wouldn't. So he said, it's coming. There's a time of visitation. Hey, God's hand right now is staying his judgment on America. But he's slowly letting the floodgates open. Part of God's judgment, read about it in Romans chapter 1, is when he gives people over to their sin. That's the very beginning stages of God's judgment. He gives people over to their sin. Read Romans chapter 1, you'll see it. We're in the beginning of God's judgment, but right now he is staying his hand of judgment. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for some preachers to rise up and shine the light of the gospel, be the faithful mouthpiece that God has called them to be. But that requires that we stop playing around. We stop messing around. We stop just half-heartedly doing it. Don't be like the children of Israel, of Judah, that they feignedly follow God. Don't half-heartedly follow him. Give it your all. Every one of us in here, give it your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He gave his all for us. We ought to give him our all. And when we don't, we better confess it to him and say, God, forgive me. God, help me to give my all. Help me to get the excuses out of the way. And stop using your excuses to hold you back. All of us have excuses. Every single one of us has excuses. Stop with the excuses. Amen. Stop. Be men. Be men. We complain about this millennial generation and they're a bunch of snowflakes. Well, why are we acting like them then? Why are we acting like them? Stop making excuses. I'm serious. Be done with it. I know sometimes I say things and it doesn't come out nice and doesn't come out right. But this is just how I think. I'm just honest with you. I think I'm pretty transparent with you guys as a preacher when I say things. But when I hear excuses, as a pastor, look, I look at you. I love every single one of you in here. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I love you and I want to see you succeed. I look at you and I see your potential. I see you, every one of you, doing great things for God. I mean it. That is what I see. Amen. But when I hear your excuses, all I hear is just wah, 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 wah. And I'm not kidding. I just, in my head, I think, well, I'm just going to help them grow. But in my head, I think, stop whining. Stop whining. Just admit you did wrong. Move on. Don't make excuses. You messed up. Just don't do it again. Repent. Get right. That's how I treat myself. I'm like, I caught myself whining. Quit being a whiner. So I tell my kids, stop your whining. Don't make excuses. We need to stop allowing it on ourselves. I mean, all of us make fun of the millennials. They're so soft. Snowflakes. You know, they need their safe space. So then go cry after they didn't, you know, win whatever it was they were supposed to win. That's all our whining is. It's us making excuses, needing our safe space. Be done with it. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. What does that mean? They couldn't blush. That they'd sinned so much, didn't bother them anymore. The first time you do something wrong, God convicts you and says, don't do that. You know it's wrong. The first time you do it, you're like, I shouldn't be doing this. This is awful. Oh, man, I hope nobody sees me. This is horrible. But after a while, you keep doing it and you're just, I don't even care now. I don't even care. Watch it. Here, let me help you out if you're on Facebook. Back up here. We're never going to get done with all of this. Let me back up here on some of this. Look, there is a problem. There is a heart problem. When a teenager won't accept a pastor or a pastor's wife, their friend request or whatever it is on social media, there's a heart issue. What are you hiding? He's like, I got nothing to hide. Then why won't you accept it? Why won't you accept it? Listen here, teenagers. Some of you adults. You won't accept your pastor's or your pastor's wife's friend request. There is a heart issue. You are not right with God. You're trying to hide something. He's like, I don't want them seeing the way I dress, what I say to my friends and things like that, the type of friends that I have. Whatever it is inside of you that tells you that, you got a problem. Well, all my pastor and pastor's wife aren't going to see it, but guess who does? God still sees it. What are you doing? You're faintedly following God. Faintedly. Just half-heartedly. In pretense. Your heart's not right. But back to what I was talking about being ashamed. You watch somebody. It breaks my heart. But you can see it. Social media has made it more accessible, more easily to see. Watch someone that gets out of church. I mean, they're here regularly, semi-regularly, whatever. Watch as they get out of church. Just watch their posts. They slowly and slowly get more and more vile. Filth that would have never been there before is now there. Why? Because at first, they blushed. At first, they were ashamed. But now, there's no more shame. There's no more blushing. Why? Because what happens? You get used to the dark. You get used to the dark. And why do they stop? Why will they not come? Because when you come out of the dark into the light, it hurts, and I don't want to be around that. I'm comfortable in the dark. So they don't want to come around the light, but they're no longer ashamed. They don't blush. It doesn't cause them a problem. But God says there's a visitation coming. God's judgment's coming. Jeremiah 10:2. Hey, let me back up and say something with this. What's it going to take to help you get right with God? I'm telling you, I'm not, whatever. If I am trying to scare you, I don't care. I'm just telling you the truth. What's it going to take? I mean, what tragedy has to happen to get your attention?
Right.
I'm dead serious. What tragedy has to happen to get your attention? Don't act like God doesn't do it, like He didn't send He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Don't act like that doesn't happen. Don't act like Samson didn't have to lose his eyesight. Don't act like David didn't have to lose his son.
Right.
I mean, don't act like God doesn't work like that. Don't act like God doesn't say that you're going to reap what you sow.
Amen.
Hey, you young people in here, teenagers, look here. Listen up. You're going to ignore? You're going to rebel? You're going to have a rebellious heart to what the Word of God says? It's just a matter of time till your visitation comes.
Amen.
Ignore it. Ignore what I'm saying. Shut your heart off right now. Shut your ears off right now. It's telling. When you're preaching, you can usually tell where people are at. When you're hitting on something that's needed in preaching and it gets quiet all of a sudden, a hush just comes over. You know, I'm right where God wants me. Because there ain't no amening. Because there's conviction. When you won't look at the preacher when he's preaching, why is that? Why is that? That could be good and bad. It can be good because you're ashamed. It can be bad because you're rebellious. Which one is it? Which one is it? We've had people stand up and get out of here because they didn't like what was being preached. You're still able to blush at your sin. That's a good thing. Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What were they doing? Why is he giving them this warning? Because they're learning the way of the heathen. What are they doing? Their worship of God is reflecting the pagan culture around them. The way that they worshiped and served God was not in line with the Bible. It was in line with the wicked, idolatrous worship around them. That's what they were doing. That's why he said, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. The stars, don't be following after that stuff. Prognosticators and all of that, astrology, that's all satanic witchcraft. God says, don't follow after that stuff. The heathen are dismayed at them. You shouldn't be. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5. Because they have forsaken me. This is what the house of Judah has done. They've forsaken me, have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. How far does this go? How far does the darkened heart leave God? All the way to where they'll sacrifice their own children. Murder their own children in the name of their false god. And we've got that at the rate of 3,000 a day here in America. But they're all Christians. They're all Christians. That's the most unnatural thing in the world, to murder your own child. It's a wicked, evil abomination for a man to do it. But I say 10 times more for a woman. That you can feel that baby moving in your body. You can feel the life in you, and you rip it out of your own body. It's evil. Evil. What we're living in today, that was Jeremiah's time. What we're living in today is what's called a post-Christian America. This is where we're at. Why? Because preaching like this stopped happening. Because preaching like this stopped happening. Because we didn't want to offend somebody. Because we wanted to be accepted by the intellectuals. We don't want to be so divisive. We don't need such a strong separatist stance. That separatist stance protects us. Look at it. When they didn't separate themselves, they end up sacrificing their children to devils. You think it doesn't protect you? You better separate from that evilness. Some of you right now are playing around with the things of the world. Some of you right now, and you think, this guy is ridiculous. Who's influencing you, I wonder? I'm dead serious. Who's influencing you? Is the Word of God influencing you? I've had families in here tell me that some of our family thinks we're in a cult. Man, if my family told me they thought we're in a cult, I'd slap my Bible out in front of them. Prove it. Amen. That's exactly what I do. Show me where. Yep. Show me where. Amen. Put up or shut up is what I tell them. Where are we a cult? Prove it to me. Prove me that what we don't do is biblical. And I got the same challenge to you, some of you that are playing around with the world right now. Prove the things I preach aren't biblical. Get in this book and prove it to me then. You won't do it because you can't. Because you know your own wicked, rebellious heart. That's why you're playing around with the things of the world. And it starts with simple things like the music you're going to listen to. Hey, let me check your phone. Let me look at your phone. What's on there? What music you got downloaded? Let me look at it. Parents, let me help you out. Your kids don't own that phone.
Amen.
You do.
That's right.
They bought it. I don't care. Do they live in your house? Period. Your kids don't own it. First thing, when we got our kids a phone, we said, that phone is mine. And I can look at that anytime I want. This guy's a dictator. That's right. It's not a democracy in our home.
That's right.
I'm the one that answers to God, not them. But look, this phone right here, my wife can grab it at any time and look at anything on here. Anytime she wants, she can grab this phone and look at what's on here. And I can do the same to her. That helps keep you accountable. Some of you are playing around with the things of the world. What music? Let me jump in your car. What music you got going? What music you got going? What are you listening to? You're playing around with the things of the world. You say, oh, I will never sacrifice my child to Baal. Oh, yeah, sure. You're so deceived. You're so full of pride. I'm not full of pride. If you think that you wouldn't do that, you're full of pride. Now, if you walk with God, you won't do that. But when you want to walk in that darkness, you absolutely will do it. It just starts with the small things. You're playing around with the things of the world. But it progresses. It progressively will get worse and worse and worse. I've seen kids grow up in all of this, and then they end up coming out at the end because they never understood it or whatever the excuse was. I don't know what it was. Never got saved. Never wanted to know the whys behind what we do, what we do. Maybe it wasn't taught. There's a lot of blame to go around, but in the end, each person has to decide for themselves. I've seen them walk and go through it, and at the end, they come out and they're antithetical. They're in opposition to what we believe, to what the Bible teaches. Is that the type of person you want influencing you? I don't care if it's your family. I don't care. You better break off from them. This was their destruction in the day of Jeremiah, was that they wouldn't make this break. I don't care if they say they're saved. All these people said they followed God.
Amen.
But feignedly. Feignedly. You're setting up your own destruction. You can play around with the things of the world. The devil's coming after you. He'll devour you. This is why you got to decide where your rebellious heart's at. Maybe I'm talking and no one in here has a rebellious heart. Praise God. That's what I want. Amen? But I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt that. This is as much for my kids as anybody else's. You can learn to play the part. But God sees. God knows right where you're at. You men? You feignedly serving God? You half-heartedly serving Him? He knows. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. What you're not doing. He knows. Post-Christian America. According to Wikipedia, what is post-Christianity? A post-Christian world is one in which Christianity is no longer the dominant civil religion, but has gradually assumed values, culture, and worldviews that are not necessarily Christian and also may not necessarily reflect any world religion standpoint, or may represent a combination of either several religions or none. Post-Christian tends to refer to the loss of Christianity's monopoly, if not its followers, in historically Christian societies. Post-Christian societies can be found across the global north. For example, though the 2005 Eurobarometer survey indicated that the majority of Europeans hold some form of belief in a higher power, fewer point explicitly to the Christian God. What are they saying? Hey, they feignedly serve God. They've just made a God after their own image. Oh, I'm still Christian. But it's a made-up God that does not exist. It's a God after their own hands, which Jeremiah rips on the people of God for making gods after their own hands. They may not actually go out like they did in that day and build some statue or something like that, but they've done the same thing in their mind. They've made up a God in their mind that doesn't exist after their own image. They made it with their hands in their mind. So I said, man's hopelessly religious. It's not going to go away, so they'll still profess to be Christian. That's called apostasy. That is what apostasy is. You claim to hold to the truth, but you've departed from it. You hold to it in name only. You've left it, but still claim and deceive people with it. They're all still very religious. They just don't want the God of the Bible, much like Judah, as we see right here. So how does God then prepare a man to face seemingly insurmountable odds? This is what Jeremiah is going up against. This is the wicked culture he has to face and bring a thus saith the Lord. And this is the same place that we're in today. We have insurmountable odds. This is no longer the Christian America it used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago. We're in a post-Christian America that has left this long behind. They despise the God of the Bible. He's judgmental. He's mean and archaic. That's what they say. Because they've made up a God that doesn't exist. They pick and choose the parts that they like. I mean, you got someone as wicked as President Obama will come out and quote the Bible for his own means. And then support gay marriage. Light up the White House in rainbow colors. What an abomination. but we'll use religion to our ends. So how do we prepare to face these insurmountable odds? Well, God will encourage, equip, and challenge men for the task before them. It all comes back to that. We have to lean on God. You say, that's so simple. Yeah. It really is that simple. God will encourage us, equip us, and He'll also challenge us. So as we get back to this next week, we're going to see how God does that, what specific areas He does that we need to take heed to, especially the men in here. What did God challenge Jeremiah with? What did He encourage him with? How does He equip him? And it's nothing that we don't have today, that God won't do for us today. But let me ask, are we playing hands with the world? Are we holding hands with the world? I'm sorry. Are we playing around with the world? Are you playing around with the world? Are you right here? You wonder why there's so much turmoil. Maybe in your heart, you can't get things figured out and you're holding hands with the world. That's why. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Stop playing both sides of the fence. It doesn't work. You feignedly serving God? Are you half-heartedly serving the Lord? Maybe you're here and you say, I've never even been saved. I've never been born again. I don't know what it means to be saved. I need my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Then when we start the invitation, I want you to come sit on the front pew. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't fight it. If God says you need to be saved, you need your sins forgiven, you've never been born again, then you need to come down and get saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's what you need. That's the first step you need to take in really serving God and really following God and helping your families. You say, well, I'm not the dad, I'm not the mom. So what? In helping your families, in bringing unity within that family. Stop rebelling against it. Stop with a rebellious heart. Husbands, stop with your rebellious heart and lead your family. Lead them. Stop making excuses why you let these things happen, why you let things slip through the cracks. Lead your family. Love them enough to do the right thing. It'll cost you dearly in the end. Don't let your wife run your home. Don't let your wife run your home. It'll cost you dearly in the end. Dearly. More than you can imagine to let your wife run your home. Don't let it happen. Don't let your children run your home. You're the parent. You're the man of the house. You need to be the man of the house. But with that, don't let your flesh run your home. Lead godly, biblically. Love your family enough to do the right thing. Love your family enough to put your foot down when it's required.
Amen.
When all the wrath of your whole home comes against you, love them enough to put your foot down and say, nope, that's not happening. This is what's going to happen in this home. We look at Joshua, we say, what a man. That was a man of God, a man of war. Wow. Well, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You guys all choose. Make the choice. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, as for me and my house. That's not politically correct today. The feminists get all up in arms about something like that. I mean, they've got the vein busting out and, you know, turning all red-faced. Their shaved heads. How dare you! As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Got to make that decision, man. But we're talking about preachers. We're going to get into 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. We're going to look at the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor. And one of them is able to rule his house well, having his children in subjection. God says, if you can't keep your children in subjection, how can you run the house of God? If you can't run your own family, how can you run the house of God? Let me get this. I'll go one farther before that. He says, I don't have kids. If you can't run your own self, if you can't run your own self, if you can't make yourself do what you need to do when you need to do it, then you definitely can't run a family. I say, man, preacher, why are you coming after us with all this stuff? Because I love you. Because I love you. I want to help you. Hey, this challenges me. I need help. Man, I need to get stuff right. We can take it and have a rebellious heart, or we can be broken and submit ourselves to God. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father, we love you.